The title of this morning's message is Cutting Edge Christianity, and we find ourselves in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Now, the term, the slang term, cutting edge, it points to the most advanced and modern stage of something. You see, when something is cutting edge, it's at the forefront of progress in its area. This idiom is applied to many things. For example, we like to listen to cutting-edge music. We enjoy using cutting-edge technologies. I always like a good movie that has cutting-edge graphics and animation. We have cutting-edge medical procedures. All sorts of things that we refer to as cutting-edge. And when we talk about something that is at the cutting edge of its field, it typically refers to something that will cause debate and division between what was previously used and accepted and what is new and improved. For example, records were replaced by cassette tapes. Cassette tapes, they've been replaced by CDs. And now CDs are being replaced by MP3s. All the rage, the iPod, and downloading all your music in MP3 format and taking it wherever you want to go. Yet there are people to this day who are still holding on to that record collection. They've got their record player and they like that. They like the warmth and the crackle of the needle. And they would never give that up for MP what? iPod player what? I don't even know what those things are. And you'll even debate over it and divide over it, that records are better than any digital format. The cutting edge will cause division. The fact is that when you're at the cutting edge of anything, you'll find those who are opposed to your ideas. Consider three men. Three men who were at the cutting edge of their field, and the people surrounding them opposed them and divided with them. First person, Arthur Jones. Arthur Jones wanted to invent a weight training system that would provide consistent, uniform muscle development. Yet he was told by others in the industry, and I quote, "You want to have consistent and uniform muscle development across all of your muscles? It can't be done. It's just a fact of life. You just have to accept inconsistent muscle development as an unalterable condition of weight training." Well, Arthur went on to invent the Nautilus weight training system, which altered the unalterable condition of weight training. What about Steve Jobs? Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple Computers, he recounts his meeting with the leaders of Atari, the gaming company, and Hewlett-Packard concerning the personal computer that he invented. And he remembers, and I quote Steve Jobs now, "So we went to Atari and said, 'Hey, we've got this amazing thing, even built with some of your parts. And what do you think about funding us? Or we'll just give it to you. We just want to do it. Pay our salary. We'll come work for you.' And they said, 'No.' So then we went to Hewlett-Packard and they said, 'Hey, we don't need you. You haven't got through college yet.' Wow. I bet the little remembered Atari gaming company and Hewlett-Packard would love a slice of Apple's pie right now. Well, in the 1920s, David Sarnoff attempted to convince his associates to invest in a little thing called the radio. Their response? "The wireless music box has no imaginal commercial value. Who would pay for a message sent to nobody in particular?" Ask Apple, who just invented the iPod, and people are buying it like hotcakes. For centuries, the cutting edge has divided people on thousands of issues. And without question, this is also true of religious teachings. As a matter of fact, Jesus was on the cutting edge of Judaism in the first century. When Jesus taught, he introduced ideas into Judaism that were already found in the Old Testament scriptures, but had been either forgotten about or never really fully understood. It caused division. For example, Jesus taught about the fatherhood of God. a concept that was foreign to the Jews of his time. He taught the need to partake of his body and blood through communion, something that they rejected completely. Taught about his divinity, the divinity of the Messiah. They couldn't grasp that at all. Well, not only was Jesus on the cutting edge, so were his disciples. And everywhere the disciples would go, they would spread the cutting edge teachings of Jesus. And the result? Well, like I've already pointed out, the cutting edge brings division. Jesus even forewarned his disciples of this fact. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, Jesus says this, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." You see, it's the teachings of Jesus that bring a sword, that cause division. The sword is that cutting edge of Christ. And that's the cutting edge of Christianity. Well, in today's study, we will see how the cutting edge of Christianity, the cutting edge of Paul's gospel, the cutting edge of Christ's message divides people in three ways. The first point that we'll look at is that cutting edge Christianity divides minds. The second point that we'll see is that cutting edge Christianity divides mouths. And the third point, cutting edge Christianity divides missions. Well, let's look at that first point, cutting-edge Christianity divides minds. Well, what is the mind? The mind is the center of consciousness that generates thoughts, feelings, ideas, and perceptions, and stores knowledge and memories. Here in Acts 14, we see how cutting-edge Christianity brings division to people in the area of their thoughts and feelings, ideas, and perceptions. Look at your text with me, Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, where it reads, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren." By way of review, remember that last week, we watched as the religious leaders there at Antioch of Pisidia ran Paul and his company out of town. We read in Acts 13 how they shook the dust off their feet and went to Iconium. Iconium was certainly an interesting place in its time. Like Austin, it was a capital town. Iconium was the capital of Lycaonia. This was in Asia Minor, of course. Iconium was, like Austin, a very religious place. Iconium means little image or little icon, Iconium. Legend says that the mythological character Perseus killed a dragon that had been ravaging this town. This mythological story gave the city its name, Iconium. Why? Well, because the people of Iconium, they set up a special monument to honor Perseus, a stone obelisk with an icon of Perseus carved on it, Iconium. It's here in Iconium that we see a sharp division between the mindset of the Jews and the mindset of the Christians. Well, let's talk about the Christian mindset. Acts 14:1 again says, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke." This word spoke or to speak, well, it's used of someone who's attempting to declare their mind. They want to reveal their mind. So Paul, he went and spoke, or he went to declare his mind to the Jews who were at the synagogue in Iconium. Well, what was the mind of Paul? He's going to reveal his mind. What is Paul's mind? Well, Paul taught in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Paul's mind was the mind of Christ. In Paul's mind, he had the mind of Christ. He understood the mind of Christ, and his job was to reveal the mind of Christ. And that's what he was doing there in Iconium. After Paul revealed the mind of Christ, many believed. Look at Acts 14 again, verse 1, in the second half of that verse where it says that Paul spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. You see, when we believe, we also take on the mind of Christ. It's through faith in Jesus Christ, by receiving what he's provided for us, the forgiveness of our sins, by his sacrifice on the cross, that we take on the mind of Christ. Through faith in Christ, Jesus renews our mind. Paul wrote in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:16, speaking of believers, he said, "We have the mind of Christ." Now understand, we have two minds. As believers, we have the mind of Christ. As born-again Christians, we also have the mind of carnality as humans. While Paul was attempting to reveal the mind of Christ, the Jews were poisoning the minds of the people. Before they had become Christians, before some believed, the Jewish leaders ran out to poison their minds so that they would reject the mind of Christ. In Acts 14:2, Luke writes this, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren." This word poisoned means to oppress or to afflict, means to harm, means to set against. The unbelieving Jews wanted to set the minds of the people against the mind of Christ. And so we see that division. They wanted the people to oppose Christianity. And there should be no doubt that the mind of Christ and the mind of carnality are diametrically opposed. The cutting edge of Christianity, the cutting edge Christianity of Paul, had caused a mental division between these groups there in Iconium. Paul never preached the universal brotherhood of mankind. Paul never preached that, hey, we're all the children of God, and you know, we just have to learn how to get along now. No, Paul taught repentance. Paul taught that we must come to Christ and receive his mind and be born again. Paul preached that there are two types of people, those with the mind of Christ and those with the carnal mind. Now, those who have never been born again, all they have is the carnal mind, while believers have both the mind of Christ and the carnal mind. It's up to us to choose to walk according to the mind of Christ, while those who have never been born again can only choose to walk in their carnal minds. And the problem with walking in their carnal mind, Romans 8:6, Paul writes, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You see, we have to understand, as it applies to the mind, the thoughts of a Christian and the thoughts of the carnal are divergent. The feelings of a Christian and the feelings of the carnal, they're divorced. The ideas of a Christian and the ideas of the carnal are disunited. And the perceptions of a Christian and the perceptions of the carnal are disjointed. The mind of a Christian and the mind of the carnal are divided. And it's the cutting edge of Christianity that comes along and highlights that fact. The mind of the Christian and the mind of the carnal are divided. And Paul makes no provision for a Christianity that makes no distinction between Christ and carnality. Oh, it's uncomfortable, even unacceptable in today's world, to actually suggest that Christ can give you something that no other religious leader can. To suggest that the mind of Christ is the only correct mind to have and everything else is carnality. Highly unacceptable in the world today. But that's why it's cutting-edge Christianity, isn't it? Paul's Christianity was cutting edge. It caused a division. It caused a division of thoughts, feelings, ideas, and perceptions. But not only did the cutting edge Christianity of Paul cause divided minds, it also caused divided mouths. Looking at our second point, divided mouths. The mouth, let's talk about that for a second. I'm constantly running mine. I know a lot about it. The mouth is the cavity regarded as the source of sounds and speech. While the mind deals with the world of thoughts, feelings, ideas, and perceptions, the mouth is the method of revealing the mind through spoken communication. When two minds are divided, it's the mouth becomes the tool to verbalize the disagreement of thoughts, feelings, ideas, and perceptions. And so with that in mind, let's pick up our text again. Acts 14, beginning in verse 1 again. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. And so it goes from Paul speaking or revealing his mind to speaking boldly. In verse 1, remember that the word spoke means to reveal the mind. But in verse 3, it says Paul began speaking boldly. This word for speaking boldly means that he began to preach with boldness. He went from a relational revealing of the mind to a fire and brimstone sermon. He was preaching the gospel with boldness. And while Paul was speaking his mind, the Jews were speaking heresy. While Paul's mouth was being used to bless his audience, the Jews were using their mouth to curse them. If you would, hold your finger here in Acts chapter 14 and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because the fact is that people will either use their mouth to bless people or to curse people. With the mouth, people teach one of two things. With the mouth, people either teach God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, or they teach any other heresy. Understand that that's the second division. What we say with our mouth. We're either blessing people with the truth of God's word, or we're cursing people with any other heresy that's out there. Paul writes to Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. You see, the cutting-edge Christianity does not allow for divided mouths. You either teach the Word of God, or you teach heresy, whatever form it comes in. You either speak the words of the Lord Jesus, or you speak words destitute of truth. And the fact of the matter is that you will either be for Jesus, or you will be against Him. There is no middle ground with cutting-edge Christianity. This is not only true of the mind. Our mind must be the mind of Christ, or it's carnal. This is not only true of our mouth. We must speak the words of God, the truth of God's word, or we're speaking any other heresy. But it's also true concerning the mission. The mission. This is our final point, because Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." And you have to understand that I go speak to people out on the streets all the time. And I bring people to a place of decision to say, you've heard the gospel. I've explained it to you. I've answered your questions. Are you ready now to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Or will you continue to reject Him? And I constantly get the response, oh, I'm not rejecting Jesus. To which I say, are you gathering with Him? Well, no. Well, then you're scattering against Him. They don't like that. They like to be somewhere on the fence. Somewhere where, you know, they can have one toe in the world and one toe in the church. And, you know, for Christmas and Easter, they stop by and celebrate and listen to a Bible study. But for the rest of the year, they're at the bars. They want that kind of a Christianity where they can kind of tiptoe in and out. But Jesus says right here, he who is not with me is against me. And what do you mean by that, Jesus? And he goes on and says, he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You're either helping to build the kingdom or you're trying to tear it down. That's the cutting edge of Christianity. Oh, you might not like what I'm saying, but I'm just telling you the Word of God. The divided mission that comes from the divided mouth and the divided mind, I won't let you leave here today without understanding cutting edge Christianity. When a person finds themselves on the wrong side of Christ's cutting edge, their mind, their mouth, and their mission are contrary to Christ. But when our minds are aligned with Christ, meaning that we have the mind of Christ through faith in Jesus, and when our mouths are aligned with Christ, meaning that we have the Word of God speaking from our lips, then our mission will also be the Lord's, just by default. And the coolest thing about that is His signs and His wonders will follow. The fruit will be there. The fruit, if my mind is the mind of Christ and my mouth is speaking forth the truth of God's Word, then my mission is His and He blesses with the evidence of signs and wonders. Look at Acts 14, beginning in verse 3. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the Word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. He goes from the Word to the wonder. I love that. From the objective reality of God's Word to the wonderful world of miracles, the wonders of God. And we see here in Acts 2, the mission, which is to reveal the mind of Christ by way of the mouth, speaking forth the Word, resulting in the evidence, the signs, and the wonders. Here we see something very interesting. In Acts chapter 2, if you would hold your finger, in Acts 14, we'll be back. Turn back a couple of books there to Acts chapter 2, where we find Peter preaching the Word of God, revealing the mind of God, and God blesses the mission with signs and wonders. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 40, where Peter says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Here we see the mission of the church. We are called to reveal the mind of Christ to the lost. We are called to teach and adhere to the apostles' doctrine. We are called to Christian koinonia fellowship. We are called to the communion table to remember what Christ has done for us. And we are called to prayer. And if we do this, God takes care of the signs and the wonders. Too many Christians today are seeking the signs, they're seeking the wonders, without first going to accomplish the mission. And this could become a problem, and here's why. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, where Paul writes, "The coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." And there's Christians today, and there's non-believers, unbelievers today, who are seeking signs and they're seeking wonders. And it's unfortunate there's too many Christian groups out there today who are saying, "We're the cutting-edge Christians because look at all the hoopla going on here. We've got people barking and laughing and snoring and doing all this stuff in the name of Jesus." But they're not adhering to the gospel. They're not adhering to the doctrines of the apostles. They're not teaching the word. And when people come forward to a message, they came forward because of all the cool stuff that happened, not because they're a broken sinner before the feet of a God who is ready to save them or punish them. There's no fear of God in that. They sought signs, they sought wonders, they found them, but it was void of the truth of God's Word. Seeking signs and wonders is not cutting-edge Christianity. Offering signs and wonders is not cutting-edge Christianity either. This is conformity to the mind of the world. Jesus said, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it, except the sign of Jonah, the prophet." Jesus is saying here, if you want a sign, I'll point you to a sign. You want a sign? Here it is. You ready for it? Sign of Jonah. That's the sign I'm going to give you. What's the sign of Jonah? The resurrection of Christ. You see, Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and then, if you pardon me, was vomited up onto the beach. Came out of the belly of the whale after 3 days being in it. And Jesus is saying, that's the sign I'm going to give you. I'm going to go into the earth. I'm going to die. And after 3 days, I'm going to come back from the dead. You want a sign? There's your sign. And those who won't receive that sign, if they won't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, why is God going to give them other signs when he said he wouldn't? Receive that sign. Adhere to the apostles' doctrine. The breaking of bread, fellowship, prayer. And then God will bless with more signs and wonders. You see, when it comes to the mission is not about signs and wonders. The mission is to reveal and receive and love the truth. People need to come and receive the truth of God's word. They need to embrace the message of the gospel. And that is all about Jesus the Savior. The signs and the wonders of God will follow. The signs and the wonders of God follow the teaching of his word. Our mission, then, is to teach the word, to speak the truth in love. Our mission is to reveal Jesus. Miracles are a byproduct. This is why Luke points out here in Acts 14:3, back in our text, Luke writes that they were speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word. You guys get that? They were speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And so God blessed the teaching of his word with the signs and the wonders. If we seek signs and if we seek wonders, it's possible that we might be deceived. But here in Acts 14, we see God blessing the preaching of his word with the signs and the wonders. And I pray for this church, for Calvary South Austin, that we would be a church that teaches God's word, that we reveal the mind of God to the lost, that we enter into koinonia fellowship, celebrate communion together and pray together. And as a result, we'll see the signs and the wonders. I just heard about one this afternoon. A girl in the church was diagnosed with some problems. And we prayed for her. And the last test came back all clear, all good. I remember praying with our pastor out in Georgetown for a woman who had cancer. We prayed for her, laid hands on her. The next test came back, no more cancer, gone. The signs and the wonders will be here if we teach God's word. But let's not forget, the mission is clear. We're called to reveal the mind of Christ to the lost. We're called to teach the apostles' doctrine. We're called to fellowship and communion and prayer. And if we do these things, there's no doubt that our mission will be cutting edge in the world today, in a world that seeks a sign. They'll look at the church and see the truth of God's word. It brings the cutting edge of division, and it gives them the opportunity to make a choice. Am I going to continue to have a carnal mind, or am I going to continue and come forward and receive Jesus Christ? Because I'll tell you this right now, that the person who gives their life to Jesus Christ, that is the biggest sign and the biggest wonder that I could ever experience. Seeing someone turning from darkness to light, seeing someone giving up carnality for Christ, that's the only, if that's the only sign and wonder that happens here at Calvary South Austin, I praise the Lord. And someone in first service this morning gave their heart to Jesus. And I said, you see, that was a sign, that was a wonder, and it happened because of the teaching of God's word. If we do this, we will be the cutting edge Christianity that Christ brought to the world. But a cutting edge mission, like Calvary South Austin, it's going to cause division division of destination. That's what happened here in Acts chapter 14. Look at verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part sided with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. We see here that the multitude was divided. That's what happens when you present Christ's cutting-edge Christianity. People have to choose one side or the other. You don't give them an opportunity to sit on the fence. So it brings division. It causes a separation. And the division of mission here would affect their destination in two ways. You see, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, they had a mission. Their destination, their goal, their aim, their one target was to poison the minds of those who had not believed yet and to stone and abuse those who did believe. We see the Jews and the Gentiles, they were on the wrong side of Christ's cutting edge, and they had one thing in mind. They were going for one destination, to run these Christians out of town. Thankfully, Paul left a church behind, and that church grew. And Iconium will become, a few more years later in church history, it will become a place where many Christians built a church and proclaimed Christ. But as a result, there was a new destination for the believers. The apostles that came into town, they said, okay, our work is done here. We've built a church. We've left some Christians here. We're moving on to the next place. We're going to Lystra and Derbe. And they're going to preach the gospel there. But that's not the only problem with the divided mission that happens as a result of Christ's cutting edge. You see, while the mission of cutting edge Christianity causes division temporarily, the end result has eternal consequences. A temporal division, no big deal. But an eternal division, big deal. Those who find themselves on the wrong side of Christ's cutting edge will end up cut off from the love of God. And that's something that we don't get. That's something that we don't understand. Because even on the planet today, even if we're unbelievers, we still experience the goodness of God. We experience the love of God. You see, the Holy Spirit has been sent, the Comforter, to challenge you, to bring you to Christ. But also all the good things that we get to experience, like the taste of an orange, the feel of a cool breeze, the love of a mother. And these are all things designed by God, a loving God, who purposes for us to experience His love. We don't know what it's like to be cut off completely from the love of God. But those who find themselves on the wrong side of Christ's cutting edge will one day experience, if they don't repent, they will experience a complete division, separation from the love of God. Their eternal destination is hell. And I'll tell you this right now, that some people, some Christians, think that they're part of cutting edge Christianity because they've changed the doctrine of hell. They've ruled the doctrine of hell out. It's passe. It's old school. We don't need it anymore. We don't need to scare people into heaven. While I agree that my goal is not to scare anybody into heaven, I am here to warn you about the reality of hell. There are those today, those scholars and Bible teachers today, who will teach you that there is no such thing as eternal hell, that it's annihilation, that when somebody goes there, their life is just over and they feel no pain. But that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that as long as someone is in heaven is as long as somebody would be in hell. It's the same word. Eternal damnation, eternal heaven, it's the same word. Also, consider this. When Jesus warns about God the Father who will destroy both the body and soul in hell, the word destroy there, it's a very interesting word. It speaks of having a glass that holds water. And you can drink from it, be refreshed by it. But if I break it, if I drop it, million pieces, I'll never be able to glue the glass back together in a way that it will ever hold liquid again. It will never, ever again quench my thirst because it can't do what it was supposed to do. It's no longer useful for what it was designed for. The shards of glass are still there. They still exist, but they're not being used. That's the word destroy when it talks about the body and soul being destroyed in hell. The body's still there. The soul is still there. It's just not being used for what it was intended for. It was intended for an eternal relationship in heaven with God. But now it's being destroyed every day for the rest of eternity in the fire and torment of hell. Now please understand that I'm not trying to scare anybody here. I'm only trying to help you grasp the reality of the eternal destination. And when you have a different mission than Christ's mission, when you have a different mouth than Christ's mouth, speaking the different words, the heresies that Christ never taught, and when you have a different mindset than Christ's mind, you are on the wrong side of Christ's cutting edge. And when he says that he came to bring a sword and not peace, understand that this living in Christmas every day for the rest of our lives where we hope for goodwill towards men and peace on earth, Jesus is saying, no, there's going to be a day that I'm going to be your judge. And you will stand before me and you will give account of your life. And those who had not received the grace of Christ will be separated and divided for the last time and sent to the torment of hell for all of eternity. And I was at a pastor's conference this past weekend. And one of the pastors sat under another teacher who once told him, I pray for you pastors that God would dangle you over the flames of hell so that you could come back to your church and warn them. And it gripped me. Because in my devotional times, often in my devotional times, as I'm praying to the Lord and considering this verse, God begins to take my mind down the trail of infinity. And I think about, well, then there's another day, and then there's another day, and then there's another day, and then another day. And when does it stop? You can't get your mind around that, can you? And my brain just freaks out, and I'm just like, it scares me. It's the fear of God considering the eternal resting place of some people. And I remember the first time that God brought this to my mind, I'd been a new believer for just a few months, and I was sitting at a bus stop waiting on a bus, and I was watching people drive by in the university area, listening to music and partying and doing all their things. And God spoke to my heart about that and said, these people, if they don't repent of their sins, will end up in hell for eternity. And I purposed in my heart that I was going to reach people at that point in time so that they wouldn't have to. They wouldn't have to go to hell. They wouldn't have to suffer for eternity. And so my prayer for you guys is that weekly, even daily, God would remind you about the eternal place called hell, so that your hearts would break for your friends and your family that are lost, that could any day end up there. This is cutting edge Christianity. This is what it means to be in the world, wielding the sword of Christ that brings division. But the sword can be used like a scalpel to surgically go in and help heal people from the disease called sin, by pointing them to Jesus Christ so that they can be saved. There are those that think that being a cutting-edge Christian means that you just conform to the world around you. It means that we have to give up these essential beliefs that Christ taught. And the more I can embrace the world around me, and the more I can tolerate other religions, and the more that I can just say, hey, you know what, we don't have to be Christians like that anymore. We can be tolerant. We can teach that it's all inclusive and that everybody's okay with God. And that's cutting-edge Christianity, right? No, it's not. That's not cutting-edge Christianity. That's heresy. That's carnality. Cutting-edge Christianity brings the sword of division that separates and divides minds, mouths, and missions. We have to understand that if you're going to be a cutting-edge Christian, if I'm going to be a cutting-edge Christian, then we need to reveal the mind of God. We need to, from the mouth, speak the words of God and allow our lives to live out the mission of God. And that's what it means to be a cutting-edge Christian. Let's pray.